This past Wednesday night, in the middle of the night, I was awakened by my phone. And you know as well as I do, when the phone rings in the middle of the night, it's never a good thing. So my heart starts to pound, my heart starts to race, and I rush to the phone the whole time hoping that it's going to be a wrong number, right? And it's not. In fact, I pick it up, and it's my father's voice on the other line. And he begins to tell me that at 10 o'clock, it's now 1 o'clock, at 10 o'clock, my mother had such sharp pain in her knee that she actually passed out. So at that point, he called the ambulance, and they did some x-rays, gave her some medication, and he's saying, "Jeff, can you come to the hospital and give me a ride home?" And I was like, "Oh, that's not so bad." And I was driving to the hospital, LGH, at 1:30 in the morning. I started to think about my parents' situation, and I started to think about the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." The past 6 months have been very difficult months for my parents. It started in June when my dad had hip replacement surgery. He also began to lose his eyesight in one of his eyes in June. And by July, he was told by the doctor that the sight that he has lost in that eye will not return. And so at that point, he began to pray that the same thing wouldn't happen to his other eye. And the last week of September, that happened. He lost sight in that eye and has been told that there's nothing they can do to have his eyesight return. Fortunately, he is able to see enough to walk around, to get around, but he's unable to drive. He's unable to read. Life will be very different for him this winter and beyond. When he goes to Ashley's basketball game, he'll be able to sit there in the stands. He'll be able to hear the crowd, but he won't be able to see what's going on the court. So life is changing drastically for not just my father, but for my mother. And I was thinking about their situation in light of be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. How does that mesh together? What does that look like for my mother and father? What does that look like for you? It's God's will for us that our lives as His followers are characterized by joy, by prayer, and thanksgiving. But yet you and I live in a broken and fallen world where our lives are full of challenges. So how does navigating through a divorce mesh with being thankful always? How does not having enough money to pay the bills and the mortgage mesh with being joyful always? How does navigating through emotional trauma related to childhood abuse intermesh with joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances? That's what we want to think about. That's what we want to talk about. That's what we want to look at this morning. Let's just take a moment to come before the Lord in prayer again. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be the teacher this morning. That Your Holy Spirit would illuminate our hearts. That You would bring alive this passage, that we would wrestle with it, not just this day, but this week, that You would use it to grow us, to mature us, to prepare us individually and corporately as Your bride. Lord, I pray that by Your Spirit, our lives would be characterized by joy, by prayer, and by thanksgiving. In Christ's name we pray, amen. What I want us to do is I want us to think about briefly each of these three commands. The first one is be joyful always. First in Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5, Paul is giving instructions. He's giving instructions on how the Thessalonians should live their Christian life, how they should rise above their circumstances. And to fully appreciate what Paul was saying when he's saying, be joyful always, you need to understand and be reminded of their circumstances. The Christians in Thessalonica at this time were facing significant suffering and persecution, whether it was at the hands of zealous Jews, angry Greeks, or ruthless Roman soldiers. Persecution included stoning, beatings, crucifixions, and torture. We can gloss over those words rather quickly this morning, beatings and torture and imprisonment. But take for a moment to try to enter in to think about what that would be like, if that would be your daily experience. If you had to live with the fear of being drug off to prison. If we had to leave here this morning and there would be the potential that some of us would be stoned. If you had to watch or be aware of someone else in this room being stoned. It's in this context that Paul says, be joyful always. To be a follower of Christ in Thessalonica at this time, in many ways, meant to give up everything because of the rejection that they would face on all levels. So here you have new believers who are facing significant persecution, and Paul is telling them that it's God's will for them to be joyful always. But if anyone had earned the right to challenge the Thessalonians to be joyful in affliction, it was Paul. Take your Bibles and look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn there, look around and see if the individuals next to you have a Bible. If they don't, I encourage you to share with them. 2 Corinthians, it's about three quarters of the way through your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, follow along as I read verses 3 through 10 as Paul describes his hardships. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way in great endurance, in trouble, hardships, and distress, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying, and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. There is so much there in verse 10. Verse 10 in and of itself could be a message. But I want to draw your attention to how verse 10 begins. Sorrowful yet also rejoicing. Paul is describing his experience in the midst of the hardships, in the midst of the imprisonment, in the midst of the hunger, in the midst of all of that, he acknowledges that there's sorrow. When you see loved ones being tortured, there's sorrow. But in the midst of the sorrow, he says what? Yet always rejoicing. Yet in the midst of the sorrow, there is joy. There's not a denial of the pain. There's not a denial of the hurt. But in the midst of the emotions that are described by sorrow, there's also rejoicing. There's this connection between sorrowfulness and joy. And what you see as you look through the New Testament, you can see a theme through the New Testament of joy being connected with suffering and challenges. Let's just look at a few of them. Let's begin with the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. This is Jesus' message on the Sermon on the Mount. He's beginning his earthly ministry, and he says this to his followers. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus says, blessed are those, as he say, blessed are those when you prosper. Blessed are those when, as a husband and wife, you're united in love. Blessed are those when your children are following the Lord. Blessed are those when you have enough money to pay the bills. Blessed are those when things go well. No, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kind of evil against you because of me. Rejoice. Be joyful. Be glad. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. So we see joy and affliction coming together in the message of Jesus. We also see that that's the experience of the early Christians in the book of Acts. Look with me at Acts chapter 5, verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin. They were the religious leaders. After being imprisoned, after being questioned and attacked, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering, disgrace for the name. So in the midst of the suffering, they're rejoicing. Is that your experience? Would you be able to say this morning that joyfulness, prayerfulness, and thankfulness characterize your life? This was the experience for the early followers of Christ. Let's continue to look on at this theme. It says, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten after they had been severely flogged. They were thrown into prison. The jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell, fastened their feet in the stocks, and about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Now, if you're like me, you've grown up in the church, you're familiar with all the Bible stories, you can begin to just gloss over a passage or a text like this. But again, let's take a moment to try to enter into this. It says the crowd, not just a person, but lots of people who were angry, join in the attack. You ever been attacked? You ever been rejected? What does that feel like? Paul and Silas and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped. I'm not going to say that Paul and Silas were buck naked, but let's just recognize that there was a lot of shame that was going on in front of the crowd that goes along with that word stripped. It means that when they were beaten, there was no protection from clothing or garments. That there would have been, as it says, severely flogged, welts, flesh. And then it says, after being put in prison about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They were rejoicing. There was joy flowing from their hearts. Let's look at another passage as we move through the New Testament. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. We don't see the word joy, but we see a word that in many ways coincides with joy. It's contentment. Being at peace. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living or in plenty or in want. It's the words of Paul. Paul had earned the right to say to the Thessalonians, it is God's will for you to be joyful always. Let me look at one more passage from the New Testament. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Do you and I consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kind? As you look at the hard and difficult circumstances in your life, do you describe that as pure joy. Once you begin to think about it, how does joy flow from a heart that's in difficult circumstances? How does thanksgiving flow from our hearts in difficult circumstances? We want to come back to that in a little bit. But my point is this. Throughout the New Testament, we see this theme of joy that should characterize the life of Christians regardless of our circumstances. Paul goes on to say that it's God's will for the believers in Thessalonica to pray continually. Obviously, Paul is not telling the Thessalonians that it's God's will for them to spend their day on their knees with their eyes closed. He's not telling them to go join a monastery. Instead, Paul is saying that it's God's will for you to have a spirit of prayer as you go about your day-to-day responsibilities. Paul is speaking of maintaining continual fellowship with God in the midst of daily living. To pray continually reflects an attitude of ongoing dependence upon God. It reflects an awareness of God's ongoing presence in our lives wherever we're at. To pray continually reflects our ability to commune, to talk, to interact with God regardless of the place we find ourselves in a given day. Paul's message to pray continually coincides with the message of Jesus when he told the disciples in John chapter 15, "Abide in me." John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, remain in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But as you remain in you, remain in me, you're going to bear much fruit." Think about that imagery. Jesus is the branch. We're the vine. Where does our livelihood, where does our nourishment, where does our life come from? It comes from the branch. It comes from Christ. And he says, to abide in me, to remain in me, to talk, to commune, to spend time with, to interact with God, to acknowledge his presence in any and all situations and circumstances. So what is the opposite of praying continually? What does that look like? It's when you and I are self-absorbed with our lives. It's when we are so self-sufficient that we trust in ourselves. It's when we go through a day completely oblivious to God's presence and grace in our lives. So Paul says it's God's will for each of us to pray continually as we go throughout our day, recognizing God's presence in our lives. For the Thessalonians, again, think about the context. They were in the midst of significant suffering and hardships. My guess is that in that situation, praying continually was a necessity. It was how they got through each day. It was how they got through each day without becoming angry, bitter, resentful. It was how they got through each day with joy in their hearts and thanksgiving. And then he says in verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. Paul is not saying that the persecution they were experiencing is good. He was not saying it wasn't evil, for it was. But he is reminding them that despite the evil, despite the persecution, they can still give thanks. Paul said this in Romans chapter 8, 28 and 29. Familiar passage to many of you. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Paul is saying that God's going to work out, bring good out of all situations, all circumstances, if you understand that good is being defined as being conformed to the likeness of his Son. God wants to use all of the circumstances that you're in right now. He wants to bring good out of them. He wants to use them to mold you, to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. It's why Paul was able to say, give thanks in all circumstances to Thessalonians, because God is going to bring good out of all of your suffering. A few weeks ago, I was speaking with Tom Jones. Some of you know Tom. Some of you know the fact that quite a few years ago, his brother drowned in a boating accident on the Chesapeake. As I was talking with Tom a few weeks ago, he was talking about how he's seen God bring good out of that tragedy, out of his pain. But he also said, you know, Jeff, that never ever makes up for not having Mike here. That never makes up for the sorrow. What was Tom saying? He was saying, in the midst of the ongoing pain and reality of living without my brother, in the midst of the sorrow, in the midst of the pain, he was saying, I can see God bringing good out of it. I can see God using it. I can give thanks for that. But the question that I want us to think about most of all this morning is if our lives are not characterized by joyfulness, by prayerfulness, and by thankfulness, why not? How do we navigate through life and have these three words characterize our lives? If this is what is available for us, why are we so angry, frustrated, discouraged, resentful? How do we move from that to what is God's will for us? As I've thought about that this week, I had to go back to the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is wrapped up in the Lord's Prayer? It's wrapped up surrender, right? Your will be done, not my will be done. If you desire for joyfulness, prayerfulness, and thankfulness to characterize your life, you must surrender. You must surrender your plans, your dreams. Some of you are in very difficult circumstances, and you desperately want a desired outcome for those circumstances. If you want to experience joy, prayerfulness, and thankfulness, you must surrender that outcome. You must lay down that situation, and you may say, God, your will be done, not my will. And you may have to say that over and over again, because you're going to say that as you go to sleep, and then you wake up in the morning, and you're full of anxiety and stress, all those negative thoughts because of those circumstances. The path to experiencing joy, prayerfulness, and thankfulness is to surrender your dreams, your plans, your aspirations, your outcome, and say, God, your will be done. How are we to live out these three commands? To be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. The primary answer to that question is found in the text. It's found in three words. In Christ Jesus. Think about that. Paul was saying that be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Not because he was teaching positive thinking. Not because he was telling them to deny the reality of the pain and the suffering. But he was saying, in Christ Jesus, you can be joyful. You can pray continually and you can give thanks in all circumstances. I want us to take a moment this morning to think about all that's been made available to us in Christ Jesus. When we see that phrase, in Christ Jesus, what's that entail? What's that involve? This morning, I'm going to give you like a small piece of what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus. I'm going to share with you the things that came to my mind, the things that are meaningful for me. My mind initially went to the fact that in Christ Jesus, we will be with the Lord forever. Isn't that the message that Paul brings throughout the book of Thessalonians? The last verse or the second to last verse in every single chapter in the five chapters of 1 Thessalonians have to do with the second coming of Christ. Paul was saying to the believers, you can be joyful in Christ Jesus because you will be with the Lord forever. This pain, this suffering isn't all there is. This isn't our home. We're passing through. My father was told by doctors, don't count on your eyesight to get better. So what my father will live with the rest of his lives, rest of his life here on earth. But you know what? That's not the end of the story. He is going to be with the Lord forever. A new heaven, a new earth, where he'll be able to see. In Christ Jesus, we will be with the Lord forever. In Christ Jesus, we are forgiven. That in and of itself is reason to rejoice. You know, all of those foolish choices and sins of your youth, you know, all the times this week when you were centered on the things of this world and on yourself, all of that is forgiven in Christ Jesus. All of your past, present, and future sins have been covered by the blood of Christ. You don't need to deal with guilt and shame. You are forgiven. In Christ Jesus, we are adopted into God's family. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, becomes our Heavenly Father. He wanted us. He chose us. He adopted us. He wanted us to be part of His family. We get to call Him Daddy. He's a Father who will provide for us. He's a Father that we can run to. In Christ Jesus, His grace is sufficient. It's what Jesus communicated to the Apostle Paul. Paul speaking, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul then said, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. God's grace for you is sufficient in and through Christ Jesus for whatever circumstances you're dealing with. And you're in a situation, you're like, I have no idea how I can get through this situation. I have no idea how I'm going to get through this week or this coming year. Christ is saying, my grace, moment by moment, is sufficient for what you're going through. In Christ Jesus, we have everything we need for life and for godliness. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2:2-3. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Why were the Thessalonians able to be joyful always and give thanks in all circumstances? Because they understood what they had in Christ Jesus. Do you understand that what we have in Christ Jesus isn't impacted or shaped by our circumstances? No divorce can take away what you have in Christ Jesus. No hardship can take away what you have in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, we find our worth, our value, our significance, our purpose. All of that is directly connected to who we are in Christ. Catch this. The reason I, and maybe some of you, don't have lives that are characterized by joyfulness and prayerfulness and thankfulness is because that we are hoping in the wrong things. We are trusting in the wrong things. We are looking to the wrong things to bring us joy, to bring us happiness. We're not looking at all that we have in Christ Jesus, finding our worth, our value, our significance, our purpose in and through Him.